Good morning once again. It is great to see you all here this morning on this Confirmation Sunday. Today's a day when we have a group of teenagers here sitting in the front row who are coming to confirm their faith. And one of them is getting baptized. And all of us will share a communion meal together today. So it's a double sacrament Sunday, baptism and communion. And we're in a sermon series in these months about false dichotomies. And a false dichotomy is something that seems to be opposed or opposite, and yet when you look closer, you discover it's actually linked or connected or part of a whole. So we're talking about false dichotomies, and so far we've talked about the church and the world. We've talked about body and soul, and today our dichotomy, our false dichotomy, is faith and doubt. Faith and doubt. What I want to suggest to you today is that doubt can be an important part of your faith. Making space for doubts or questions, for unknowns or things that you aren't so sure of, it's part of having a healthy, growing faith. Christian author Annie Lamott once put it this way. She said, "The opposite of faith is not doubt, it's certainty." And isn't that true? A part of the reason that we're talking about this on this Confirmation Sunday is that we want our confirmands here in front to have a sense of how our church thinks about this important topic. Rudyard Kipling, he wrote in his famous poem, If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. And we seek to trust in God in all things, to trust God while also leaving space for the things we don't understand, we honestly struggle with, the places that we have doubt. And so one of the most famous passages in the Bible about this topic is probably Thomas, who's sometimes called Doubting Thomas, who doubts the resurrection of Jesus and has to see it for himself. The story of Thomas is not just in there, in the Bible, to cause us or call us to believe, but also to let us know that in the Christian community, there's space for doubt. I suspect that many of those disciples had doubts or fears or wonderings or worries on that first Easter, and it's only Thomas who has the courage to say so, to raise his doubt, even in the midst of that community, and he's not kicked out because of it. That's good news. From the very start, this has been true of the Christian faith, that faith and doubt go together. There's a story in the Bible about a father whose child Jesus heals, and after this healing, he says this amazing thing. He says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief." Doubt and faith can go together in a dynamic way for us. So our second scripture reading that I want to bring to you today is one you've heard before. It's from Luke chapter 2, and it's usually read at Christmas time. So listen. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, all these words, and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told to them. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You've heard this story before? Many of us? It's one of the great stories of our Christian faith, the way that the shepherds were out in their fields watching their flocks by night, and how an angel appeared to them and told them about this amazing thing that God was doing in bringing Jesus Christ, God's own Son, into the world in Bethlehem. And all around them, suddenly, there was this angelic host, this bunch of angels singing glorious things in the heavens. There was bright lights, loud signs. It was amazing. So they go to see what this is all about. They make haste to Bethlehem. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying there, and they, when they arrive, the shepherds tell their story. They say, this is what we saw with the angels and the singing and the proclaiming. And in the Bible, it says that everyone who heard this was amazed at what was being said. It's a scene that's full of faith, the shepherds and those who heard the shepherds. And then, within this scene, nestled there at the center, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Mary is a paradigm of faith. Mary is a paradigm, a model of faith. It was Mary who said yes to God's big idea in the first place, where the angel came to her. It was Mary who raised Jesus and followed him in his ministry. It was Mary who was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. Mary is venerated around the world as a person of deep faith. But here in the story, it says that while everyone around her was amazed at what the shepherds had said, Mary treasured these words and pondered them in her heart. She treasured what was said. She appreciated it. She took it in. She pondered it, held on to it, thought it over some more. She wondered, what does this mean? What could this mean? Healthy doubt does not mean rejecting the claims of faith. It looks more like what Mary does in this story. Healthy doubt does not mean rejecting faith. It means holding the questions, wondering about them, treasuring them, pondering them. Holding on to something that you don't know if you quite believe it or what to make of it. Letting it percolate, asking it questions, seeing where it leads. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus is asked a lot of questions. Somebody counted and said that Jesus was asked 183 questions in the New Testament. 183. And out of all those questions that Jesus is asked, he only directly answers three. He's asked 183 questions, he only answers three. Usually, Jesus answers a question with another question of his own, right? Jesus, in his teaching, is not didactic. He's not telling them it's this and this and this. He tells stories. He uses parables. And those parables are teaching stories which don't give you the answer, but they invite you on a journey. They invite you to step into that scene, into that setting, to consider what it means for you. Mary, in this passage today, is like other people of faith in the Bible, where when she isn't sure of what something means or doesn't know exactly how God is at work in this, she holds on to it. She ponders it. She doesn't reject it or push it away, but she sits with it. That's what Abraham and Sarah do in the Genesis passage that we read earlier today. That's what Thomas is asked to do at Easter, and friends, that is our task as well. So I want to offer you this suggestion and idea today that what we need as a church and as followers of Jesus, what we need to develop is ambidextrous faith. Have you heard of that? Anyone here ambidextrous? In some way? Okay, you're ambidextrous. You can eat with your left hand. I don't know how to do that. Ambidextrous faith. There was a third century bishop named Basil of Caesarea, and he had this idea of ambidextrous faith, where you have the ability to hold in one hand the blessings and goodness and things that we are confident of from God, while in the other hand, holding life's difficulties and pain and the doubts that we have, and to hold both of those together in an ambidextrous way. Being ambidextrous means you don't have to put down your faith in order to pick up or engage with your doubts. You don't have to reject it or leave it behind just because you have some questions. Pope Francis was asked about this recently, and this is what he said. He said, "Who among us, everybody, who among us has not experienced insecurity, loss, and even doubts on their journey of faith? Everyone. We've all experienced this. Me too." This is a Pope Francis Me Too moment. It is part of the journey of faith. It is part of our lives. This should not surprise us because we're human beings, marked by fragility and limitations. We are all weak. We all have limits. Do not panic. We all have them. Isn't that a great message from the Pope? So if you don't believe Pastor Dave, maybe listen to this guy instead, you know? Or maybe listen to the witness of Scripture. Thomas expressed his doubts, the ones that many of them probably shared, and he was still a part of the community of faith. Abraham and Sarah are not so sure about what God is promising them. They even laugh. They had their doubts, and yet they also trusted. Mary has been described as the first disciple of Jesus, And she treasured the things she understood, and she pondered the things she didn't. She treasured the things she understood and pondered those that she didn't. She had ambidextrous faith. You don't have to put down your faith in order to engage your doubts. In confirmation class, this is a message that I really want you to hear. Because you're here today confirming your faith with the church, and you're going to go out into your school and out into your with your friends and out someday to college and all the rest. And you may wrestle with doubts along the way. You may wrestle with fears. You may have things you don't understand yet. In fact, if you're like me, you have a lot of things you don't understand yet. And yet, we're telling you, we're offering you to be ambidextrous Christians, to hold on to both of those things and not have to put one down to hold the other. You will meet people along the way who will say, it's an either-or proposition. I can't go to your church because I have doubts. I can't be with your faith because of these things I'm not sure of. But we don't see it that way, and we want you, as you grow, to have an ambidextrous way of being. I was talking to somebody recently who found out that I was a pastor and decided to bring every problem of the universe to my attention. You know what I mean? That's what happens when you wear one of these collars around. Sometimes people do this when they discover that you're a Christian believer. They might do that to you as well. Lay it all at your doorstep. And there are a lot of reasons, good reasons, that people have doubts. And this guy wanted to make sure that I was aware of some of them. What about war? What about poverty? What about injustice? What about infant mortality and cancer and racism and natural disasters? Why do some people get healed and some people don't? Why do bad things happen to good people? All kinds of questions, all kinds of doubts, all kinds of hurts and fears and wonderings and things we don't understand. And I'll admit that when somebody comes to me in a way like that, my natural instinct is to go into pastor mode. Pastor mode is what I mean by that is it's my job to defend the faith. You know, I better have some good answers, and I'm going to come back and tell them what they are to give answers to all of this person's questions. But to have answers to every one of our questions, at least in the moment and immediately, is detrimental to our faith. Having all the answers to all your questions in the moment is detrimental to your faith, because doubt, healthy doubt of pondering and wondering and learning more, is part of developing and growing in faith. I wonder if it's like somebody who's in a baseball game and they're on first base. You're safe on first base. As long as your foot is on the bag, you cannot get out. But then 90 feet away, you'll see that second base is there. And you're in a baseball game, you've got to move from first to second base. And in order to do so, you've got to step off the bag and go into the space in between first and second base. Faith is that space in between the things we are so sure of. Remember, the opposite of faith is not doubt, it's certainty. So honest pondering and questioning is what pulls us or pushes us to leave first base and to get moving into that space in between where only God can lead us. So when somebody finds out that I am a pastor and throws all of these problems of the universe my way, as if I had not considered them before, I try to resist the urge to be an expert or a know-it-all or to have an answer to every question, because I don't think that's good for us. Instead, I try to be real, like Mary, who treasures what they are saying and then who ponders it together. When someone gives you a word that's hard for you to hear, treasure what's good and ponder what you don't understand. Sometimes you'll meet somebody who might want to make a joke or score some easy points or have a laugh. But more often than that, you'll meet someone who has honest questions and doubts, and they will look to you as a Christian to know, what does a Christian say about this? How does a Christian think about this? How would you answer this question? So when you reveal your real doubts or worries or things you don't understand either, it makes you more real, and through you, it makes God more real. Through your ability to be honest and real with people, they actually draw closer to God. You could say it this way, that doubt builds intimacy. Sharing a doubt, I don't know the answer to that, do you? I wonder how you think about that, because I'm not sure either. It builds intimacy and closeness between people. This is true in marriages, it's true in friendships, and it's true in the church. We're on a shared journey, and we don't always know the answer, but being honest about that creates a space where we actually grow closer together. and closer to God. So I've given you examples today from the Bible, from the Pope, from my own experience, but I'll give you one more. And this last example is from Billy Graham, who many of you know, who passed away this past year, was probably the best-known 20th century Christian in the whole world, an evangelist. And when he was about 90 years old, someone came to him in an interview, and they asked him this, kind of a softball question. They said, "Billy, when you die, do you know that you're going to hear God say to you, 'Well done, good and faithful servant'? Do you know that? You know, how confident are you?" And Billy sat there and thought about it. He's the most famous Christian on the planet. It's before Pope Francis came around. He was a very famous guy. And everyone was looking, and he was waiting and thinking in a way that was uncomfortably long. You know, "Come on, Billy, you know the answer to this. Yes, we will, of course." And finally, Billy answered the question this way. He said, "I hope so. I hope so." We're a community of faith where doubts and questions are part of our life together. We know that when we're honest with each other, it builds intimacy with each other and with God. And in the end, I think Billy Graham has it right. Even for evangelists like him, or pastors like me, or confirmation students like these, or Presbyterians like all of you, in the end, our faith and our doubt point us toward hope. We hope that the God of love will be faithful to us in the end, even as we seek to live as God's people in this world. So may it be so for you this day. Amen.